Okay. Sorry that I have to have my back to some of you while we're sharing, but we'll try to turn around. Amen. We'll be the four living creatures, faces on each side. We want to welcome all of you, some of you for the first time, to our spring college conference. SCCS, Southern California Christian Students, puts this on biannually. In the spring and in the fall. And in the spring, we're here all together with all the campuses in Southern Cal. And then in the fall, we go toward the mountains. And we have a good time there, too. And then sandwiched in between is the college training for a week. Maybe we'll have some sharing on that. We're only together 40 hours this time. But for the college training, we're together all week. Amen. Singing. Touching Jesus. Loving Jesus. Okay, so we have 40 hours to do the same, though. 40 hours to love Jesus. Amen. Just think. And you're with other lovers. We don't have to do it by ourselves. It's so much easier with other people. This is on the body of Christ. And guess what? The body means other people. When we touch the Lord Jesus, we, of course, experience Him personally and alone, that's obvious. But in the real sense, His activity in us is for something. There's a reason for His working in us. There's a reason why we were saved. There's a reason why we were born again. And many of us got saved. We didn't know what that reason was. We just knew we loved Jesus. We didn't have Jesus today. In the morning and at night, we have Jesus. But eventually, by God's unbelievable mercy, we were brought into His heart's desire. And this weekend, we're going to focus on that. As you can see, the heading of this weekend is God's goal, the body of Christ. So, to those that are new, so you can feel comfortable, we share a message. There's four brothers this weekend. We'll share four messages. But that's just a small part of the whole weekend. Remember? 40 hours. So four brothers, that's about 4 hours. So that's only one-tenth. The other nine-tenths, you get to exercise your spirit. You get to sing and pray and read the Word. And then you get to stay in people's homes that you never met before. Wow, you never met them. I can guarantee you, the minute you walk in the door, you'll feel right at home. Because they're members of the body of Christ. Amen. It's an awesome opportunity. Think about that. Someone you never met, they open your house. They don't know. They don't know who you are. But here you are, loving Jesus. They're loving Jesus. Good enough. Amen. Okay. Well, we need to be enlightened by and fully occupied with the thought that in this universe, God is doing only one thing. Could you believe it? God does a lot of things. He's so busy doing things. Well, He does things, but He does things for one thing. That is to build His eternal habitation, a dwelling place for Him. The Bible calls that the church, the house of the living God. And the Bible says the church is the body of Christ. So the body of Christ is what God is doing. I wrote this big sentence here just a couple of minutes ago. What is God doing on earth today? I was asking myself that this whole week. What is God doing on earth today? Well, it's a mystery. But it's not. It's been revealed. It was a mystery in the Old Testament. No one, you know, all those brothers in the Old Testament, they had a contact with God, but they didn't know what God was doing on the earth until the apostles came around. And they found out what God was doing on the earth. He was building. He was building the body of Christ. And of all people, billions of people, He chose us. Think about that. He didn't choose your neighbor. He may not have chose your cousin, or maybe even your sibling. I don't know. But he chose you to be in God's goal, which is the body of Christ. Oh, so that's really the whole weekend. All the ones praying and the serving ones caring for you, that has been our prayer, that all of us would see somehow, maybe for a second, maybe a glimpse while you're singing, maybe while you're praying, maybe while you're in the shower, somehow God would reveal to us in our spirit His goal, His heart's desire. Everybody has a desire. Everybody has a purpose. God's not exempt from that. But our purpose pales when compared to His purpose. That's the difference. It's okay to have a purpose in life. Boy, if you don't have a purpose in life, that's terrible. But if that purpose isn't umbrellaed under God's purpose, then really your life is not that meaningful. That's not why you were created. If you're created to contain God, and you're created to be in the body of Christ, but you choose not to go that route, then it was kind of a wasted life. We don't want a wasted life. We don't have a wasted life. Hallelujah. Well, the body of Christ is not a type. The Bible's full of types. You know what types are? Typologies. For example, in the Old Testament, bread came from heaven. Every morning, little flakes of bread came down, and they ate it. It was called manna. And manna is a type of Christ. That means every morning, Brother Martins, we get to eat Jesus. Amen. He's the bread of life. And then He was a rock, that when they smit the rock, water flowed out. That's a type of Christ flowing out the Spirit. You have the ark of Noah. You have the temple, the tabernacle. You have the Lamb of God. The Lamb of God. You know, Jesus is the Lamb of God, but He's not a lamb. He's not a fuzzy thing on the throne. We have all sorts of funny concepts. But it's a type to show how meek, mild and willing He was to die without saying anything, right? The Lamb. Well, the body of Christ is not a type. It's a reality. Just as your body is not a type, it's you. It's your being. And the Lord has a body just like you have a body. The Lord has a body. His is just getting bigger all the time. Well, mine's getting bigger all the time, too. Oh, I broke 230 this week. I said, that's it. So I got down to 228. Hallelujah. I'm going south, Lord. Well, His body, though, we want to get bigger. He wants to have millions and millions to express Him. You know, the body of Christ, your body expresses yourself, right? Look at my body right now. Just think if I just didn't do anything the whole time, just only my mouth moved. Praise the Lord today. There's no expression there, right? But how about this? Praise the Lord. Isn't that better? I like your name, Jesus. Amen. Jesus. Jesus is here with us today. Hallelujah. Okay. Let's all read Roman numeral 1 together. Go. Oh. I tell you, when I was your age, I got saved right when around your age, 18, 19. When I heard this phrase, God has an eternal purpose, I was enthralled. God has an eternal purpose. I mean, He planned something before there was anything. There was a God before the universe was made. You got to get out of your philosophical mind. But there was at one time no universe. And there was just God. And He had a heart's desire. He had something deep in His heart. He wanted to be expressed. Don't ask me why that was desire. That is His desire. That's what he decided to be expressed and represented. And he wanted man to be that expression. But there was no place to put man because there wasn't a universe. So you have to make a universe. Doesn't that simplicity drive people crazy? I mean, really, your professors don't like that. How the universe could... Well, God just made the universe so that he could have his purpose fulfilled. I mean, the Bible starts with that, the first verse in the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Yeah. The heavens first, and then of all the places, on earth. And on the earth, a man, Adam. So he's a... When God made Adam, he made Adam as a collective man, not just one. He was one man, but the goal was to be a corporate man. That's why he told him to be fruitful and multiply. He wanted many Adams, but not Adams without God. He wanted Adams to contain God, but Adam did not contain God. Adam rejected God, and he asked someone else to come into him. That's the enemy. And from that time, there's been a problem in the universe. I lived in a brother's house. He was a young, he was like in high school, 12th grade or something. He got in a brother's house somehow. Anyways, he loved this phrase, and he would always say, God has an eternal purpose. And I would be laying in bed, sleeping, and he'd come up next to me. God has an eternal purpose. You know, Kevin Woods, thank you, Lord, for my brother. I loved it, though. He would just walk around the room like that. God, Brian, God has an eternal purpose. Pretty soon I was walking around the room doing that. I kind of like that. God has an eternal purpose. And this is in Ephesians 3. 11, according to the eternal purpose which he made in Christ Jesus our Lord. Oh, so there is God. He's alone. He's got something in his heart brewing. That desire became his will. In other words, a determined desire, a will. That will became the eternal purpose, but that purpose is accomplished by his economy. Okay? So you have A, God made an arrangement or way by which he could fulfill his eternal purpose, which the Bible calls God's economy or God's plan. Now you have three verses there. I want you to add three more. Okay? We have Ephesians 1:10, 3, and add Ephesians 3:2 to that. Add Colossians 1:25, and add 1 Corinthians 9:17. You have to know these verses. All these verses are on God's economy. Some translations say God's dispensation. Some say God's stewardship. It's okay. All of those things are okay. But the Greek word is oikonomia, where we get our word economy. But don't think of dollars. God's not dealing with dollars. Think of distribution. You know, like Russia and Mexico, just south of us, they have phenomenal riches, but they have a crummy economy because it only stays with a few people on the top. There's no distribution. There's no distribution of the riches to everybody. You know what I'm saying? So the U.S. economy, at least in the U.S., you have an opportunity to participate in the riches of the U.S. Not everybody has that. So the economy is God's distribution. It's God's way of laying out a management, a plan to distribute. But what is God distributing? What is God distributing? He's distributing himself. Hey, Elijah, don't you want God to distribute himself to you?
I do.
Oh, yeah. God is distributing Himself to us. That is His economy. So all those verses. You know, I used to joke with the sisters, the single sisters. I said, when a brother starts to have interest in you, ask him if he knows the six verses where God's economy is mentioned. And if it's in the New Testament somewhere. If you could find a brother that knows all six, you better take him. All the brothers are going to memorize the verses now. I tell you, no, really, those six verses, they're burned into me. Probably if you hang me on my toes, I could tell you those verses. Because it's God's economy. It's God's distribution of Himself into us. When that happens, He has a body. The body of Christ is the distribution of God into man. Oh, Lord. So that's His economy. One, the center of this divine economy is the unsearchably rich Christ. What's the center of God's economy? What do you think the center of God's economy is? How about this? The unsearchably rich Christ.
Amen.
What's the center of God's economy?
The unsearchably rich Christ.
Amen. Okay, you're in the college conference, right? You're not in class, in a bio class. When the teacher asks a question, no one wants to raise their hand. They're all scared. I think I'll be wrong. Okay, as long as you shout loud, you won't be wrong. That's the college conference rule. Even if you say it wrong. Praise the Lord for the body of God. See? Yeah, everybody say amen. There is no body of God. That's wrong, but you exercise your spirit.
Amen.
We don't care if you say it wrong, but you got to say something. We don't have time to get into this exercise of the spirit stuff, but it's awesome. We used to have thing. I don't even know whether to share this or not. But. Anyways, back in the 70s, when we'd bring Navy guys in San Diego, we went to the Navy bases to bring in these 16-year-olds from Missouri and all that, you know. And the brothers would have little agreements between each. Okay, let's see who could get the guy next to us to call on the Lord the loudest, you know. So that was the brother, like you and I were doing that. And I would get my guy, okay, stand up, call on the Lord as loud as you can. You know. And it was a shouting competition. But they got saved. Because something happens when you open your mouth. God gets in. Okay, so what's the center of God's economy?
The unsearchably rich Christ.
Amen. Let me just tell you about this Christ. I'm going to take a couple minutes. How can you talk about Christ in a couple minutes? He's just awesome. Christ is the mingling of God with man. Christ is the mingling of God with man. Mingle. I don't know if you like that word or not. Some of you get mingle. Where's that in the Bible? Well, it is in the Bible. It's in Leviticus 2, 4, and 5. There it says that the fine flour, which is the type of the humanity of Jesus, is mingled with the oil, which is the type of the Spirit. You see that? And I took the time to look at 8 or 9 translations of this word in different Bibles. More than half have the word mingle, and the other half, or the other ones, have mixed. Mixed or mingle. Okay, they're very similar, but you know, you could mix something, like you're making chocolate chip cookies, right? My wife makes chocolate. Then she says, do you want walnuts? Yeah. So she puts walnuts in, and she mixes it in. But I could go in there, and I could pull out the walnut if I wanted to. It's only mixed. But if you took those walnuts, put them in the Vitamix, or use walnut oil and put that in the batter, you're never going to get it out. It's just mingled. You know what a Christian is? Oh, a Christian is someone who pays their taxes on time. Well, I must not be a Christian. I'm late. A Christian never gets angry. A Christian always wears collared shirts that are buttoned down. A Christian never lies. And a Christian loves God, country, and family. Well, let me tell you what a Christian is. What's your name? Move your arm for a second. Alan. A Christian is a man mingled with God.
Amen.
Are you a Christian? You're a man mingled with God.
Amen.
Hallelujah. And so is Jesus. But you weren't the first man mingled with God. We're talking about the first man. Jesus. You know who he was? He was a man mingled with God. And after 2,000 years of creation, he came on the scene. And never in the universe had there been a man mingled with God. Never. And there he was. 39 chapters of the Old Testament, and then boom, he's on the scene. 4,000 years after creation. Here's a man mingled with God. And guess what? He didn't live the human life. He lived the divine life within the human life. But every thought, this will blow your mind. I mean, not only was he sinless, I mean, really, if you stayed in a room all day for 24 hours, you could say, I'm sinless. I didn't do anything wrong. But the whole time, your thoughts weren't sinless. Yeah, yeah. But his thoughts, no sin. Not a thought. If he had one thought that was contrary to God, he could not die on the cross for us. That's our Savior. That's a man mingled with God. That's Jesus. Don't you love him? It's hard to say Jesus without a smile, right? Jesus. Just the way the phonetics of that is. Aren't you glad his name's not Fred? Fred. You can't smile. It's Jesus. I tried to memorize this. I'm just going to read it. I want to read it to you. I've been chewing this for days. For 4,000 years after the creation of Adam, a man was born in Bethlehem. This man was Jesus, and he was called Emmanuel, God with us. He was the mingling of God and man. He was God, yet man. He was man, yet God. From this time onward, a person with two natures was present in the universe. Amen. Do you know your Savior is a two-natured Savior? The divine nature and the human nature? You know a Christian is a two-natured being? He's got the divine nature and the human nature. Okay, here it is. This is good. The uncreated was mingled with the created. The intangible with the tangible. The invisible with the visible. The heavenly with the earthly. The eternal with the temporal, and the infinite with the finite. Hallelujah! Tell your neighbor, what a man I have living in me. Think about it. You know, we've been duped by about 500 years of religious thought, of pictures and Sistine chapels and funny pictures, you know. Anyways, you don't need a picture. He's in your spirit, living in us. Okay, so that's him. And the goal, that's the center of the economy, and the goal of the divine economy is the church as the body, the expression of Christ. Oh, hallelujah. Amen. You know, there are examples in the Bible of people seeing believers, and they couldn't tell, was it God or was it man? You could tell. You know, Stephen, when he was being stoned in Acts 7, he prayed while they were stoning him. They were killing him. He was calling on the Lord. His last words were, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he said, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. Well, that was the word of the Lord. The Lord said the same thing just a couple years before that. In other words, Christ had reproduced himself in a Stephen. No, he didn't die for redemption. But he lived the life of God in front of people. And he wasn't an apostle. He wasn't a leading elder. He was simply a servant. He was just waiting on tables, probably at the Saturday service. If you look at the Bible, you know, maybe it was a Saturday. They came to serve. He might have said bye to his wife. I'm going to the meeting to serve. And then he was killed. But he was saturated with God. Then Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14 that if you'll speak from your spirit, if you'll sing with your spirit, then people will come in there and they'll fall on their face and say what? God is among you. God is among you. How? Why would they say that? Why would they fall on their face? Because those people were the body of Christ. They were mingled with God. Is it God? Is it man? Is it man? Is it God? And that's what the church is. The church is not a society. It's not a conglomerate. It's not a religion. It's not an organization. The body of Christ is an organism. We're going to hit that tomorrow morning. So I know this is, you know, like I said, I got saved 40 years ago. So I've been in this. We've been in this for decades. So it kind of comes off our mouth, not that we know it all, but it is constituted into us somewhat. So it's new to a lot of you. Don't be bothered by that. You have to recognize every one of these points have Bible verses. Amen. We're not pulling this out of the hat. We're not figuring out, hey, what could we share about something about Jesus? No, it's smack in the Bible. So you need to take the time as a young person to get into the Bible. It's your best time to get into the Bible. Okay. 7:29. The body of Christ fulfills God's desire for his expression, I love this, and destruction of Satan. Hallelujah! You know, when God made man, he said, he made man in his image, and he gave man his dominion. Why did he give Adam dominion if there's no problem? Because the devil was already around. But God is a creator, and he's not going to deal with his creature one-on-one. He's going to use another creature to deal with that creature. And that creature is the body of Christ. And the body has the privilege. Romans 16:20 says, the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet. What a privilege. You know, the feet of the church going to crush Satan. Never have sympathy for the devil. Not for a nanosecond. Oh, I feel sorry for him. Forget about that. I can't wait till he burns billions of years. All the problems in the universe, all the problems in your mind are because of him. Don't give him any ground. Just enjoy Jesus. And then crush him under your feet. But it's the feet of the church. You know? I don't know where you all meet. You know, sometimes on campus, but sometimes there's a locality that some of the clubs meet with, and they have a prayer meeting sometimes. That's the place where you crush Satan. It's Tuesday night at the fights. I mean, that's what you do. And you get to crush Satan under your feet. Or God will do that. Although man fell into sin and was separated from God, Christ came to redeem us, enable us to come back to God. Hallelujah. Be forgiven by God. Hallelujah. Receive God's life. Hallelujah. It gets better. First we come back to God. Then we're forgiven by God. Then we receive God's life. And then we're filled with God. And then we express God. That's salvation. You know, I never wanted to be a Christian. I didn't like Christians growing up. I wasn't around them. The reason why I didn't want to be Christian, is I did not want to go to church on Sunday, number one. I didn't want to have a house with a white picket fence because I thought all Christians had that white picket fence. And I didn't want to be good. No. No house, don't be good, don't go to church. Why would I be a Christian? Well, I didn't meet many people that were mingled with God, but I finally did. And then I became a Christian. You see? When someone comes in contact with someone else who's mingled with God, a lot happens. Don't discredit yourself. Don't think you're just a brother or sister on campus. And you don't know. Maybe you're not going to share for an hour at this meeting. It doesn't mean you can't be mingled with God. How about while you're walking to campus? Lord, right now, mingle yourself with me. I like to express you. No, you're not going to know you're expressing God. It doesn't work that way. Someone else knows you're expressing God. You can't look at yourself. People look at you. The will of God is that we whom God hath chosen, called, redeemed, justified, sanctified, conformed, and glorified may be members one of another, to have a living of the body of Christ. Amen. Okay, well, I need to go to 2 and 3. Let me just read C. We must pray for a spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we may see the body of Christ as the top revelation of the Bible. Ephesians 1:17 says, Paul, this is Paul's prayer, 16, I do not cease giving thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Well, what does he pray? The first thing he prays, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit. We don't have time to all this. You just have to fellowship at your hospitality. If you don't know you have a spirit, that's okay. But someone will show you some verses. There's a lot of verses in the Bible that show you have a spirit. And that spirit needs to, that's where we see God. I was thinking this week, you know, professors. I've been around campus for about 35 years. All these professors, many of them are godless. They're not only like not interested, but they're purposely against God. And I've talked to some, I've shared with some, and I could never figure out why. And I finally, well, this is my view. This is my view. I finally figured out why. They've never met a person mingled with God. They've only met religion. They only see the outward forms of religion, and they see all the mess. And of course they're not going to believe in God. So I think, I don't know if I'll do this. I might try it one day. But if I come across one of those professors, I might invite them to live with me for 2 months. I'm not going to say anything. Just live in my house. I won't do anything different. You know, I'll just live. And saints will come over. We'll pray, read the word. We'll be singing while we're doing dishes. Oh, the dishes, oh, the dishes. Christ my Savior left for me. You know, we sing a lot. You know, if you come to my house, it's kind of like an opera, you know. I'm telling my wife, I'm hungry. Won't you cook for me? She responds, it's coming soon, Brother Brian. Stop your trying. Sing! You know what? After 2 months, then I'm going to ask them simply. I'm not going to ask them, what do you think? I'm going to say, pray with me, follow after me. I'm not going to ask them, do you want to receive the Lord? Never ask someone if you want to receive the Lord. That's like asking the devil, you want to receive the Lord? After 2 months, I would say, Mr. Birchler, close your eyes right now. Close your eyes. I want you to say what I say. Oh God, I need you. Oh God, I believe you.
Oh God, I believe you.
Oh God, I receive you.
Oh God, I receive you.
Good. See? You don't say, oh, Mr. Bircher, after 2 months now of seeing me live, do you want to believe in Jesus? If professors can see a group of students loving Jesus and living in their mingled spirit, they will believe. We have had professors believe in the Lord by seeing students. It's not a surprise. But are we willing to live a type of mingled life, exercising our spirit, loving Jesus, and enjoying Him with one another? It's so simple. Okay, two. Let's, sisters, read two. Roman numeral. Right. Christ as the head with the believers as His body, compose the corporate Christ. Okay. Was God happy in getting Jesus? Oh, yeah. He was really happy. But was that the end product? No. You know what he wanted? More Jesuses. He didn't want more of us doing a religious duty or trying to live by the law or improve ourselves or fasting or saying, I'll never do that again. That doesn't mean nothing. He wants many Jesuses, i.e., he wants Jesus expanded and enlarged so that the Father could have many sons and they would be his expression. Well, I'm going to try this illustration. I wasn't thinking it was going to be around here, but we'll try this, see if you get it. Remember this. Okay, so I'm a single guy. I'm a single brother. Okay, so when I say 1, 2, 3, you say click, like the picture, right? Okay. So I'm a single brother. 1, 2, 3. Okay, there's my picture. Okay, well, then I get married. Not much expression here, right? Okay, I need a wife. Hey, Paul, marry me, please, just for a while. I needed someone. I was looking for height. I want you a little bit shorter than me. That's why I want you. Okay. All right. This is my wife, Paula. All right. So we're going to get a picture together, right? Okay. 1, 2, 3. Okay. A little bit closer. 1, 2, 3. Okay. A little more. I'm happy now, right? Okay. So, but guess what? Still not an expression of me. Ah. What do I need? Oh, Jesse. Oh, my son, look at him. He looks just like his dad. He looks just like his dad. Okay, you stand between us. You get between us. Okay. Okay. 1, 2, 3. See? Not bad, but an only begotten son. And I want many. So Paula says, go. So, hey, Chase, come on. Yeah, there you go. Ha ha. Okay, so you're over here. Oh, yeah. Yeah. Now look at my sons. Oh, yeah. You look just like me. Okay, we're getting bigger, right? Okay, 1, 2, 3. Ha ha. Look at my boys. I want more. Twins! Twins. Oh, thank you, Paula. All boys, too. Okay, you're in the middle, Paula. Now you got two boys here. You're in the middle. You're just a little girl here. Oh, look at this. All right. Oh, yeah. Just like me, too. 1, 2, 3. Ah. Oh. And Paula wants to stop, but I want more expression. I'm the father. Triplets. Quadruplets. Quadruplets. Here, give me. Oh. Oh, oh, come. My sons, you all look just like me. Come. Okay, okay. Wait a second. I'm a proud, happy dad. Oh, yeah. Okay. 1, 2, 3. Oh, my, look at this expression. You see? Many, many, many. And guess what? You all look like me.
Amen.
Say hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
You sound like me. Okay. That's good. See, God, someone's cheer here. God wants many sons to look just like Jesus. Millions. I know it's a kind of a corny illustration, but that's the Father's delight. He had a son. He had an only begotten son. Deep in their heart, deep in God's heart, he wanted more sons. So he made that only begotten the firstborn. Among how many? Many brothers. And we're not clones, you know, in the body of Christ. We're not clones. We all have our personality, right? We all have the way we look, our personality. That doesn't change. But Christ comes out of that personality to be expanded and enlarged. Okay. Did you get it? You see it? You want to know what makes God happy? A lot of people that look just like his son. I want to make God happy. What am I going to do to make God happy? I think I'll go to India or something and preach the gospel. Well, that may make God happy if that's his leading. But really what makes God happy is that we get mingled with him. You go to India without being mingled with God, not a whole lot's not going to be produced. But if you go to India mingled with God, a lot's going to happen. It's the body of Christ. Okay. All the believers of Christ are organically united with him and have thus become his body and organism to express him. It's not a religion. It's not an organization. It's an organic body. To believe in the Lord is to receive him and to be united with him as one. That verse reference should be John 1:12 and 1:13, not 23. Typo. Okay, so we believe into the Lord, we receive him. You know what? Maybe there's some that haven't had that opportunity yet in their life, which is fine. We're so happy to have you. But before the weekend's over, talk to someone that brought you. And they can help you to receive Christ. It's so easy. It is so simple. It takes seconds. And the effects are eternal. And then we're baptized. Baptism ushers us, the believers, into an organic union with Christ, making them living members of the body of Christ. Yes? Mark 16:16 says, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. I think we're going to have an opportunity tomorrow night for baptism. So if some of you have not yet been baptized and want to get baptized, that'll be provided. But baptism is not a ritual. It is not a membership. It's an organic reality. Romans 6 says, for as many as been baptized into Christ have been baptized into his death. So that's what baptism is. Okay, we don't have time for all this. All right, three. Let's all read three together.
Christ is so great that he fills all things in all things. Such a Christ needs the church, his body, to be his fullness for his complete expression.
Right. And the great verse is Ephesians 1:22-23. And he, God, subjected all things under his, Christ's feet, and gave Christ to be head over all things to the church, which is his body. You see? The church is his body. The church is his body. Actually, the body has Christ as its content, and the church has Christ as its expression. The content, like my body, you're only seeing my outward expression. You're not seeing all the things going on in my body. That's the reality. The reality of me is what you don't see, but you see the expression of that reality. So also with the body of Christ. Yeah. So, he's so great that he fills all things in all things. Now listen, remember I mentioned types, right, at the very beginning? What is the body a type? No, it's a reality. But guess what is a type? This will blow your mind. We know all the things I talked about, the Lamb of God and the manna. The universe is a type. It's a type. In other words, Christ is so unsearchably rich and so vast and so expanding that for God to give us some opportunity to grasp that, he created the universe. That's unbelievable. I was reading Stephen Hawking's book, right, A Brief History of Time. I didn't understand anything in it. But I got one thing. Listen to this. There are over 100 billion galaxies with 100 billion stars in each galaxy. There's been thought and theorems whether the universe is static or is it expanding. Now the thought is it's expanding. But it's not expanding at a couple hundred yards. It's expanding at the speed of light. Now, I didn't pass physics, but I do remember what the speed of light is. 186,000 miles per second. and the universe is expanding at that rate. So while I'm talking, it just went another 186,000 miles. I believe it's expanding. I believe it is expanding. You know why? Christ is expanding. If Christ is static, the universe is static. But Christ isn't static. He's expanding, getting bigger, bigger, bigger. He fills all things. Oh, listen to this. This is another thing that'll knock your socks off. Where is it at? Oh, hallelujah. Yes. In Hebrews 9, it says that Christ entered into heaven. In Hebrews 4, it says he passed through the heavens. In Hebrews 7, it says he's made higher than the heavens. In Ephesians 4, it says he's far above the heavens that he might fill all things. That gives us the ground to say the universe is a type of Christ. Jesus went to heaven after he resurrected. Well, he just didn't go to heaven. He entered heaven. He passed through heaven. He's higher than the heavens. He did it again. That's right. Think about that. We don't know where the... You know, there was a man on earth, Paul the Apostle, who experienced this type. In 2 Corinthians 12, he says, speaking of himself, he says, I knew a man who went to the third heavens, and he went to the lower parts of the earth. So he knew all three realms, the earth, the middle of the earth, and the highest heavens. How he went there, I don't know. But he did have that experience of Christ. And then he said in Ephesians 3, he said, and what is the breadth and length and height and depth? But he doesn't say of what, because he's talking about the universe. See, he talks about Jesus. He says, you may be full of strength to apprehend with all the saints, that's all the members of the body that are mingled with God, what the breadth and length and height and depth are. But he doesn't describe of what, because there's no boxing of it. It's, we don't know how broad Christ is, or how high Christ is, or how long Christ is, or how deep Christ is. But if we would exercise our spirit, we can know. But you won't know by yourself. You have to apprehend with all the saints. Always be together. You know, the Christian life is a flocking life. It's not a seagull life. You know, in San Diego, I was watching the seagulls yesterday. They'll fight over a fry, French fry. Three of them. You never see like, what's the birds that fly in sync? Geese. They're not fighting over a French fry. Well, maybe they do. I don't know. Anyways, seagulls are always independent. You know, that's actually in marketing, that's what they do. If they want to market something independent, they show a seagull. Because he's by himself, solo. But we're sheep. We flock together. And we're fish. We're in schools. And we're birds that fly together. We're always together. That's what a Christian is. That's what the body of Christ is. Of course, we have to do things by ourselves. You understand. But we should have a living that's always together, loving one another, caring for one another. If my brother is out of a job or hurt, I should have some affection for him. And I should grab another brother, Matthew, and not say, hey, why did he lose his job? Tell me why he lost his job. I know why he lost his job. That's just gossip. You just say, what's your name, brother? Ryan. Yeah, so, hey, I found out Ryan lost his job. Boom, we start praying. Oh, Lord, our brother. He needs to support a family. Right now, he needs some material supply. Now, we have to find out all the detail why he lost his job. You know, that spreads gossip in the church. Sometimes when you say, the saint needs prayer, he's in the hospital. Well, what's he in the hospital for? He's having a procedure. What type of procedure is he having? You know, a lot of people don't want... I don't want people to know what type of procedure I'm having. If you find out I'm in the hospital, pray for me. Gossip is a terrible thing. Gossip is terrible. It's talking about things. The way to change gossip is just to pray. Just pray. If you catch yourself in the gossiping mode, trying to find out a little more juicy details, just stop right there. Touch the Lord. Okay. Let me get the last point. I got 8 more minutes. There's always something in the college conference about enjoying the Lord and the Word, isn't there? You can't get away from enjoying Jesus in the Word of God. Heaven and earth will pass away, but the Word of the Lord remains forever. And man doesn't live on bread alone. He lives on bread. I lived on that double-double today. I dig that double-double today. I was hungry, but I don't live on double-double alone. I live on every word that comes out of the mouth of God. You see that? We live by the Word of God. And the Word of God is Spirit. And Spirit embodies the Word of God. When you come to the Word, you come to God. You got God on your shelf. God is on your shelf. You don't think of that. Oh, that's the Bible. The Holy Bible. Well, crack open that Holy Bible and begin to pray over it a little bit. And the element of God will get added to you. I'm going to show you that. Oh, I can't show you that. I left it somewhere. Oh, let me see. I had an illustration. No, not in there. Oh, I left it. Okay, no problem. I'll share it anyways. It's just better with an illustration. I don't know what I did with that. Okay. Anyways, the riches of Christ are what Christ is to us in all his divine attributes and human virtues. Christ's riches need an expression. When these riches come forth to be expressed, that expression is the fullness of Christ. These just take time to read. We don't have the time for all. But I do want to spend time on 3. All the aspects of the riches of Christ do not become the fullness of Christ until they are analyzed thoroughly, until they are theologically proven, until they are debated. Until what? They are eaten! You know, how many verses do you want on eating the Word? They're all there. You know, Peter said, taste and see that the Lord is good. Jeremiah said, your words were found and I ate them. That's pretty clear. Can you give me an interpretation of that, Craig? Your words were found and I did eat them. Then he told Ezekiel, son of man, eat the scroll, and it'll be sweet to your taste. John saw the revelation. Everybody talk about the revelation of John. He got it by eating the Word of God. He ate the Word, John, Revelation 10. You got to eat the Word. And then you enjoy it, and you digest it, and you assimilate it. And you do that by prayer, praying over the Word. You could do it by singing the Word. You could do it by, there's a lot of ways. Well, my illustration was going to be a match. I had a matchbook here. And if you have a match, okay, this was a stick match, so it had wood. It was wood, and on the tip of it was phosphorus, right? Match? Okay. So the wood is the Word of God. But the element of the match is the phosphorus, and the element of the Word of God is the Spirit. In other words, the Spirit is embodied into Word. A lot of us took, anybody take a Bible as lit in college? That was a popular class. No one did. Okay. Anyways, there was a college course called Bible as Lit, literature. No one took that? Hey, praise the Lord. Okay. Was that an interesting class? Pretty boring? Yeah. When you come to the Bible as just literature without striking the Spirit in the Word, it's just kind of boring. Go home and read Leviticus 11. See how much you enjoy that chapter. But if you pray read that chapter, you know 11 is on all the different animals, which are people. You pray read that chapter, and it's living because it's got the element of the Spirit into it. So the way we get the riches of Christ into us, the riches of Christ are embodied in the Word. If you come to the Word and exercise your spirit, you will get something of God's element added to you. So what happens, so let's say I have you pull the match out, you got a matchbook, right? And then the matchbook has a little rough part of it that you strike the match. Is that right? Okay. So I'm illustrating my illustration. So if you take the Word of God and you put it on the back side of that match cover, you could strike it all day long and nothing's going to happen. The back of that cover is our mind. It's just our thinking and our concepts and our history and our formality, all these things. But if you turn it around and that little black strip, that rust strip, is our spirit, and then you take the Word and strike it, you catch the fire. In the divine Word, there's fire. And that's how we want to come to the Word. Okay, 3 minutes. It is the transmission of the ascended Christ that the body of Christ is the fullness of the one who fills all in all. Oh, the body. The body becomes the fullness by enjoying the riches. I'm older, probably the oldest one here. You know, the Chinese started coming over here right around the 60s in Southern Cal. I was there in the valley, living in the valley. You know, all the Chinese were short and skinny. But now they're third generations, and they're taller than me. Because they're not just eating rice and fish all the time. They caught wind of double-doubles. And vanilla shakes. Kentucky fried chicken. Yeah. Steaks. Roast beef. Milk. You know, now third generation Chinese are bigger than me because of the American riches. You see? Did their parents teach them to grow? Get taller. I have two boys. They're 6'8". You know, my wife says the reason why they're 6'8", she raised them on Costco food, GMOs. She says that. I said, well, nothing you can do about it now. Just tons of milk, not a glass of milk. Blah! Beef, chicken, all the time. Then they hit 12 years old and 13, and the whole refrigerator just gets 6'8", full of the riches of America. Do you see it? You see it? You know, I have a joke in the family. I come home and my boys say, Dad, go clean your room. And I look at them, okay, I will. They're out of the house now. Okay. Let's just read 1, 2, and 3. We'll close it up there for time's sake. Okay, how about brothers on 1, sisters 2, and then we'll all together read 3 together. So what is God, I started out tonight, what is God doing on earth today? He's getting his body. By us experiencing, enjoying, tasting, and digesting the unsearchable, rich Christ. What a calling. If you could tell me one other thing worth living for, I'm open to hear it. One other thing worth to give your life to. But I couldn't find it, so I gave my life to this. in the college conference is for all of us to give our life to this. Amen. Hallelujah. Okay.